seated. Many of you will remember that a little over 8 years ago now, following the attacks that took place on September 11th, 2001, there was a service held in Washington, D.C., a memorial service. The president took part in that service, along with leaders of various religious groups, Christian, Muslim, Jewish, and so forth. You are also aware that many times, nationally, we are called to pray, each one to his own God. This often happens in our society, doesn't it? That we will be called to pray, each one to his own God. There have been many such prayer vigils. Well, this reminds me a little bit of what Cyrus was like. Cyrus was the one who was king in Persia. Remember the Persians who had defeated the Babylonians, who had taken the people of Judah into exile, and the people of Babylon had also defeated the Assyrians, who had taken the northern kingdom of Israel and many of their people into exile. The descendants of Abraham were now in exile. And now Cyrus was ruling over the kingdom. Now, Cyrus worshipped the gods of his own country, the Persian gods. But he was kind of like the people who said, let's gather each of us with our own view of God to have this memorial service, or let's have each one pray to his own God. Because, you see, he prepared something that is known as the Cylinder of Cyrus. I'm not that well acquainted with it. I would imagine our history professor would be able to tell us quite a bit about it. But there are some things that are given to us there as to how Cyrus was glad to have other people worship their gods. And so he sent people back to their countries in order that they could build their houses of worship. And so they did that. People of that nation went over there to build their house of worship. And those that were going over there built their house of worship. But then there were the people of Judah, and as they went to build their houses of worship, they would take their idols with them, because those idols had been captured as trophies for the Babylonians and now the Persians. And so now those idols are going back, those images are going back to the lands where they had once been. But what are you going to do for Judah? Judah doesn't have an image. Judah doesn't have an idol to worship. Turn with me, please, to Ezra, the first chapter. We began to look at this book a week ago. Ezra and Nehemiah formerly were one book. They've been divided into two. They deal with actually three separate time periods. One is where Zerubbabel, the Jewish governor, is the prominent man. And that's in the first part of the book of Ezra. We don't learn of Ezra really until halfway through this book, where he then is the one who leads in the rebuilding of the temple, and then Nehemiah leads in the reestablishment of Jerusalem as a city, rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Remember that this is a part of what we had directly from Chronicles. In fact, the first verses of this first chapter are almost verbatim taken from 1 Chronicles, the last verses. We'll read the entire first chapter now. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of the people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with freewill offerings in the temple, for the temple of God in Jerusalem." Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath the treasurer, who canted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes 30, silver dishes 1,000. Silver pans 29, gold bowls 30, matching silver bowls 410, other articles 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along when the exiles came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. And there we will end our reading of God's word as we look toward the preaching of his word, acknowledging that his word is what we are to learn from. Why is it that people will want everybody to pray to their own God? Well, some think that there are many gods. And so if we pray to this God for this particular who might have rule over this particular area, and that God having rule over his particular area, then we will cover all the areas eventually. Or it may be like, it may be the person who says, well, we're all really worshiping the same God, so we each do it in our own separate way. The problem is, God says, I will not share my glory with another. And not only that, there is but one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Or it may be someone like a neighbor we used to have who moved away recently who said, well, I'm Muslim, but we had our son baptized in the Catholic Church. You know, it's just to cover all the bases. God says, I don't share my glory with another. He is the one living and true God, and we are to be fully committed to him, knowing that these other gods are not gods at all. We're not to be like the Israelites who went to serve Baal during the week, but then on the Sabbath would worship the Lord, or at least go to his temple. Well, here were the people being dispersed back to their countries by Cyrus. Something that a century or two before Isaiah had said would happen as he named Cyrus by name as the one who would decree this. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Cyrus knew about this. We haven't been able to confirm that any other way, but it may be that Daniel would have shown this to Cyrus. And this may have been part of what moved Cyrus to send not not just the Jews, but others back to their countries. But we come once again to the question, what about the Jews? While these other nations have their idols to take back to them, the Jews don't have an idol to take back. What do they have, though, were the articles of the priesthood. The articles of silver and gold that were used in the temple of God. Articles that had been stolen from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. That had been desecrated by Belshazzar, his son or grandson, whichever it may be. Now they're being returned by Cyrus in order that they might establish the worship of God once again in Jerusalem. How did this come about? Well, it's because God stirred in Cyrus's heart. We noted that a week ago. But we come now to verses 5 through 11, where we have the people being stirred to go back to Jerusalem and to build the temple. And they are given these articles of gold and silver for the worship of the temple. Now, for those who are quick mathematicians, you've already added up the number, you see that it does not add up to 5,400. It only comes up to 2,499, I believe. And so, well, what happened here? Well, there are various ways that this can be has attempts have been made to reconcile it. One that I have not seen by any of the commentators, which makes sense to me, but I mention it hesitantly because none of the other commentators have mentioned it. And that is that not only were there these things, these 2,499 that were dealt out by count, but remember what had been said back in verse 6. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, goods and livestock. This would be, no doubt, for the use of the temple. So I just put that out there cautiously as a possible number of things that would be added to the 2499 to bring us up to probably a round number of 5,400. But you'll notice that these things were counted out. These things had been preserved. At least the 2499 had been preserved. And now God is having them counted out to His people to take back to Jerusalem for the worship of His name. What was God doing here? He was reestablishing a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. He was not establishing a political kingdom. Yes, it would be known as a separate nation, as Judah or Israel, whatever it might be, but it would not be autonomous as far as the nations of the world were concerned. Persia would still rule over them. And after them, there would be the Macedonian Empire. There would be other empires after them until you come down to the time of Christ when there is the Roman Empire that is over the Jews in Jerusalem. The first thing we note then that is that God has not given you a political kingdom. That's what many people are wanting. Many Christians are wanting a political kingdom. They're looking for Jesus to come and reign in Jerusalem and to have a political kingdom. But that's not what God has given to us here. He's given us a different kind of kingdom. Nevertheless, we remain in the political nations while we are the kingdom of God and that kingdom of priests. And so Israel was restored not to be a separate nation, but to continue under Cyrus. And we are reminded of the prayer of Christ, his great high priestly prayer in John 17, when he called on his heavenly Father and said, I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but rather that they would remain faithful to me in the world, but not of it. They were to be in the world, bearing the name of Christ, so that the name of Christ would be known to the world. Christ came to us bringing then a kingdom not of this world. And that's what he made very plain to Pilate, remember, in as he spoke to him, as John records for us. Pilate asked, are you a king? He said, well, are you saying this or has someone else informed you? As if to ask, are you saying that I am here as a political king? As that I'm going to establish a different kingdom that would overthrow Rome? Or do you understand the kind of king that I am? And so he goes on to say, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And that was the charge that was placed on him. The King of the Jews. It's a priestly kingdom rather than a political kingdom. It was only this priestly function that was restored. Yes, there would be the ruler. And you'll notice that the name Sheshbazzar is used here. Zerubbabel is a name that we find also as the ruler among the Jews. And it may be that, like Daniel had been given the name Belteshazzar, that Zerubbabel and Sheshbazzar are the same person. We don't know that for sure, but that's one a very plausible explanation where Zerubbabel might be his Jewish name, which means stranger in Babylon. And Sheshbazzar would be the name that would be given to him, just as Daniel and his friends were given Babylonian names. The point is, though, that God really only restored here the priestly function. Yes, they would have a certain amount of rule and authority in their land, but they were still under Cyrus. And they would still be under the nations that would come after them. God has not given you a political kingdom. And though Israel was a political kingdom for a time, that was taken away from them. What has God done, though? He has made you to be a kingdom of priests. This is what he made Israel to be, as we see what he said to them when he drew them out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai, being delivered so wonderfully through the Red Sea. Remember how they walked through the Red Sea on dry land and came to Mount Sinai. And there God established them as a separate entity, as a separate political nation. But he said to them at that time, if you obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was his message to Israel. They were to be a kingdom of priests. He had delivered them marvelously to separate them to himself. Now, it would be necessary for them to respond in obedience to him so that they might be the priests who were fit for his service. And so the very next thing he does is the 20th chapter of Exodus, and you know what's there, the Ten Commandments. And from there, he gives them the rest of the law, their civil laws and their ceremonial laws. If they're going to be a kingdom of priests, they must be clean before him. And they must respond to him in obedience. And so he gave the law to them. But that's not just for Israel. The reading that we had earlier this morning in 1 Peter tells us the same way as Peter takes from this point from this passage in Exodus chapter 19. And he says to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Those are the kinds of titles that are given to us. And it's particularly that one kingdom of priests or a royal priesthood that we want to note. So that he makes you and me to be that same kind of kingdom. For this kingdom is a kingdom that covers the whole earth, not in the way that the Roman Empire would have covered the nations, but rather it's one that permeates the nations. We must desire him in order to be this kingdom of priests. And as we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, we saw the call to desire him, to be passionate to him, to be obedient to him, just as Israel was to obey his law. And when they did not, that's when he sent them away into exile. But when he brought them back, he counted out for them these articles of silver and gold, the articles that they were to take back to Jerusalem and to use in the worship of the living God. They didn't have an idol, but they did have the priestly function. And God provided for them so that they might serve him as priests of God. Well, he makes the provision for you and me as well. As we are to be a kingdom of priests, he gives to us what we need in order to serve him. Now, we don't have the articles of silver and gold unless you count the baptismal font and the tray for the bread and the cup for the wine. But those are used very differently, aren't they? What he has provided for us so that we might serve as a kingdom of priests are the sacrifice. First of all, the sacrifice that Christ made. It's that sacrifice by which we are purified so that we might serve as priests. It's that sacrifice which we declare to the world so that the world might be brought to him. And another provision that he has made is, of course, the life-giving word. We sang of the word of God in Psalm 19 in particular, and how the word of God changes lives. As you listen to the word of God, as you study it, as you meditate on it, it is the life-giving word. He has given you particularly these items: the sacrifice of Christ and the word of God, that you might serve in his kingdom as priests. Now, remember what Peter said is the duty of the priest. The duty that we have as this kingdom of priests in verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. As this kingdom of priests, you are to show forth his praises. Well, this, of course, requires knowing his praises, doesn't it? How can you declare the praises of God without knowing them? And so, you see, it's necessary that we know who God is and come to be convicted of his glory, and being convicted of his glory, to be compelled to magnify his name, to be constrained by his love, to see his magnificence so that we fall down and worship him. When you look at some of the examples of the Old Testament, you see how people were impressed by God and his glory. Isaiah is delivered up by a vision into the throne room of God. And he says, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people of unclean lips. Because I've seen the King. I see His glory. I know what He's like. Remember Samson's parents. We've seen God. We're going to die. Well, no, he accepted the offering. We're not going to die. But you see how impressed they were by the glory of God. It is necessary that we come to understand who God is and to be compelled by His magnificence, that we might serve as a kingdom of priests. Take the opportunity to focus on His praises, not just to say, what has He done for me? Or something that's more, even more prominent, what's He done for me lately? But who is He? What is His character? Have I come to know Him? Okay, so it's our duty to show forth His praises to whom? Well, to Him, first of all. That's why we're here today. We are here worshiping God. We are declaring the praises of God. We are honoring Him because He is the one who is most glorious. He is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. But not just to Him. We proclaim His praises to one another. The Apostle Paul points this out in Colossians chapter 3. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one body. In your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You see, even in our singing of the praises of God, singing the psalms, we are singing to one another of who God is and what He has done. We are instructing one another as you sing. Are you thinking of the words so that you are instructed as you hear what is being sung to you as well as to God? But of course, we also show forth the praises of God to the world, to those outside the church of Jesus Christ, because we are the ones that have the message. It is we who have the message who are able to declare to the world who God is. Now, as we think of the duties of a priest, he represents God to the people, but he also represents the people to God. So now we also have the privilege of interceding to God as a kingdom of priests for one another and for the world. And it is our duty to do so. Are you interceding for others? Are you taking that opportunity to call upon the Lord God in prayer in behalf of one another and the world, as well as concerning yourself? Because remember, prayer is not just giving God a Christmas list, a wish list. It is calling on Him to know His will and to ask that His will be fulfilled. So God has called us to be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And it's in this priestly kingdom then that we rule. The book of Revelation is a book that calls us to the victory that Christ has prepared for us. And how does that book open? Well, in the first chapter, as he speaks of the revelation that was given to him, John says that he's writing to the seven churches, in the province of Asia. But he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There we see the priestly work of Christ, don't we? And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. But he doesn't just leave it there. He goes on to describe for us what he saw there on the island of Patmos. And he gives to us that message. A message which says, yes, you are to live in the world as a kingdom of priests, and you're going to be suffering in the world for the sake of Christ. But God's going to sustain you because you are a kingdom and priests to our God. And so when we come to chapter 5 of Revelation, we read, you are worthy to take the scroll, as they sing of the Lamb, and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. But he doesn't just leave them the theme there. When we come to the end of the book of Revelation, and we've come to the 20th chapter, we find this theme once again as the great dragon is seized and thrown into the abyss. And John says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony for Jesus and of the word of God. They were faithful. They had not worshipped the beast or his image. They had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed are and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign for him, with him, for 1,000 years. And so you see, this theme continues. It's something that you are to remember as you endure the trials of life. You are to know that there is this victory for the saints, and so you endure. Well, we must quickly note one other item, and that is that God preserves you to be his kingdom of priests. These articles of silver and gold had been kept there. God had preserved them, even though they had gone from one kingdom to another, from Judah to Babylon and now to the Persian kingdom. God preserved them and counted them out so that they could be returned to Jerusalem. These are vessels that were fit for his use. He would make them fit. He would purify them so that they could serve, be used in the service of his name. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, wrote in 2 Timothy, as Paul, an old man now, coming to the end of his life, says in 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 19, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. He knows those who are his. He preserves them. But they also have to turn away from wickedness so that they may be fit for his service. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument or a vessel for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. You see, you are the vessels. You are the vessels that are counted out to belong to Zion, in order that we might show forth the marvelous praises of God. He knows those who are His, so that we are able to do the priestly work that He gives us to do. And Paul spoke of his work in such terms. As he came to the end of his life, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." He was there in prison in Rome as he wrote this. And so he is saying, I might lose my life here. The drink offering will be poured out. But also in writing to Timothy, even later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." You see, he calls his work priestly there. We are to be poured out as drink offerings to God, sacrifices fit for His use. Your service is not lost on God, though the world may despise it. But by His grace, you are made to be vessels of honor, vessels fit for His use. So then labor in Christ's grace to be sanctified, because it's in that sanctification that you are made useful for the Master to serve as priests in His kingdom. You are priests then of the one living and true God, if you belong to Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ, then you need the intercession of the priesthood. But we call on you to come to Christ, to call on Him if you are not yet among His people, that you might also be brought to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. May He do that for you. He does not share His glory with another. He alone is God. And so we plead with you to come to Him and to obey and serve Him alone, to trust Him alone as you endure the trials of life, to remain faithful as His priests, and so to declare His praises in word and in deed. Turn, please, with me to the 132nd Psalm. This is our new tune for today. 132a, "For the sake of David, turn your thoughts, O Lord, to the things he suffered, hardships he endured." You see, he, although was king, yet served as a priest as well, because he's part of this kingdom of priests.